Chapter 1, we begin reading at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And as mentioned, our text again this afternoon is verse 16, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Beloved congregation, this morning in our communion service, we reflected on John 1, verse 16, where John writes, "And of his," it is Christ's, "fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." And we reflected on that verse under the theme, partaking of the fullness of Christ. And we saw that there is an infinite fullness in Jesus Christ. In him there is everything that we need for body and for soul. And there is a fullness only in Jesus Christ. The world purports to have a certain fullness, and it entices us to be satisfied with that fullness. But whatever fullness the world offers us cannot meet our deepest need, and it's only temporary. Fullness for the soul and the body can only be found in Jesus Christ. He is the source. He is the fountain of all fullness. And then we considered the recipients of that fullness, and they are true believers. And we underscored they are all true believers, no matter how weak a Christian we may be. If we are clinging to Christ, if we are looking to Christ, if we have embraced Christ and we're living for him, we are a partaker of all of the fullness that there is in Christ. And that means whatever Christ has, believers have, at least in some measure. We partake of his sonship. We are the recipients of his love. We are co-heirs with Christ in his inheritance. We share in his reward. We partake of his peace. We share in his joy. And we are heirs of everlasting life. And this is all very staggering. And who among us can comprehend the width, the breadth, and the depth of what John is speaking about here in our text? Well, this afternoon, with the Lord's help, I want to take this a little step further. I want to consider with you how we should respond in light of the fullness that we have received in Christ, and that was also signified and sealed to us in the Lord's Supper this morning. Now, that means that this sermon this afternoon is not really a different sermon. I'm certainly not preaching on John 1, verse 16. This is really, I would say, the third point of the sermon from this morning. But because we're reflecting on what this means for our practical lives, I thought this would be a wonderful way to reflect also on the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated again this morning. So, with the Lord's help, we want to consider this verse again, but this time from the perspective of response, responding to the fullness of Christ. And I want to outline four ways that we should be responding to the fullness that we have received from Him. First of all, we should respond in humility. Secondly, we should respond in boldness. Thirdly, in holiness. And fourthly, with thankfulness. The first response to receiving the fullness of Christ is, or should be, humility. What is humility? We can define humility as an attitude or disposition of lowliness. In the Christian, humility is rooted in the knowledge that we are nothing, that we have forfeited everything on account of our sin, and therefore we deserve nothing from the hand of God. And all we can do is cast ourselves on His grace and mercy. And humility is seen by God very favorably. God expects His people to be humble. He even commands them to be humble. In Micah 6, verse 8, Micah writes, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So humility is required by God. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, Peter says, "All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." So God delights in humility, and God expects His people to be humble, especially having received a token of His divine favor and goodness. And there are several beautiful examples of this in the Bible. I think, for example, of Jacob. When Jacob was at the Jabbok River, he heard a report that his brother Esau was coming to meet him with a band of 300 men, and Jacob, of course, feared the worst. He thought this was the moment that Esau was going to seek his revenge on Jacob for stealing the birthright so many years earlier. And so Jacob, you remember, divided up his family and his servants into two camps, and he sent them across the Jabbok River. And when everybody was safely across, Jacob remained on the other side, and he poured out his heart to the Lord in prayer. And this is what he said. He said, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies." So Jacob here is acknowledging that when he ran away from home many years earlier, he had nothing. He had only his staff in his hand. And throughout that whole time, God had richly blessed him. He had, in the words of our text, he had received of the Lord's fullness. And what was his response? Humility. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant." Another example, David. One day the Lord appeared to David and told him that he would establish his house, and that from David's line would come the promised Messiah. And this was astounding to David, and David was overwhelmed at the goodness of God. And he cried out, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? You see, David had tasted of the fullness of God. He received so many blessings from God, and now God had told him, the Messiah is going to come from your line, David. And I will establish your throne forever. And David was overwhelmed. And what does he do? He responds in humility. Is that also our response, dear believer in Christ, this afternoon? You too have tasted of the faithfulness of God and the fullness of God, haven't you? John tells us that you have. Whether you realize it or not, whether you experience that or not, that's another matter. But John says you have. Of his fullness, we have all received. Every one of us. And that includes even the weakest among us. And we were assured of that at the table of the Lord. When we ate the bread and drank the wine, the Lord Jesus says, "This is my fullness. This is yours. All of it. It's all for you." And now the question is, what's our response to that? Having tasted of the fullness of God, having been assured that that fullness is ours, what is our response? Well, the only appropriate response, at least one of them, is humility. We ought to come before the Lord this afternoon crying, "Oh Lord, what have I done to deserve such a rich blessing? I am not worthy that I, sinner that I am, should become a partaker of the fullness of God in Christ." And our only appropriate response is to bow our heads in the dust and humbly acknowledge the goodness and the mercy of God. Humility. We need to respond in humility. But we should also respond with boldness. It's almost the opposite, isn't it? Boldness, receiving the fullness of God, should make us bold. And in the first place, it should make us bold towards God Himself. Now, you might think to yourself, well, that sounds contradictory, because didn't you just say we should respond in humility before God? Yes, humility, absolutely. But also, boldness. You say, how can that be? How can we sinners be bold towards God? Have we not forfeited everything on account of our sin? Do we not have reason in ourselves to bow our heads in the dust before God rather than be bold towards Him? What right do we have to be bold towards God? Well, we have no right at all, at least not in ourselves, but we have every right in Christ. You remember Hebrews 9? In Hebrews 9, the inspired writer sets forth the superiority of the high priesthood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. And he points out in that chapter that the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they had to be performed time and time and time again. Every day the priest had to take sacrifices and sacrifice them on the altar as an atonement for sin. But when Christ came, he was the ultimate sacrifice. Only one sacrifice was needed. And all the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to and were fulfilled in Him. And He has perfected, he says, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And that was the case for the readers of this epistle. Through faith in Christ, they, along with all believers, have been perfected forever by the one sacrifice of Christ. To use the words of our text, they have received the fullness of Christ. Now, how should they respond to that? Well, he tells us, verses 19 to 22, he says, "Therefore, brethren, light of all that Christ has done for you. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, there's the word, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way through which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that because Christ laid down his life, because he went to the cross, and because he entered into the holiest that is heaven itself when he ascended up into heaven, therefore we sinners may enter into that same throne room of God with boldness, and we may lay all of our needs before our Father in heaven. Boldness toward God is a direct consequence of receiving the fullness that there is in Christ. We should be bold towards God. We can be bold towards God. We can ask great things of God. Not pointing to ourselves, not looking at ourselves and say, Lord, what a great person I am, I deserve this or that. No. But because we have a great Savior who has gone before us, and because we have received of his fullness. But receiving the fullness of Christ should make us also bold towards others, and in particular, our enemies. Now that's contrary to our nature, isn't it? We don't like to be bold towards anybody, much less our enemies, and for good reason, because our enemies are too numerous and they're too strong for us. And so our tendency, our natural tendency, is to cower from our enemies, is to cower from the world. And when we face opposition, we run away from it. We scamper away like frightened rabbits in the forest. But beloved, if we have received of the fullness of Jesus Christ, we should be bold, even in the face of great opposition. When you think about all the martyrs who have gone on before us, what a boldness they manifested, how firm they were in their conviction of the truth. They were facing horrible death, horrible tortures, but they would not give an inch. And they testified of the truth of the Word of God, even though it cost them their lives. And we need to do the same. We need to be bold in the face of our enemies, like David. Remember when David was just a youth and his brothers and the army of Israel was out, they were out fighting the Philistines, and he heard about Goliath, and he heard how Goliath was taunting the enemies, the armies of the Lord, the men of Israel. And David heard about this. And what did David do? He says, I will go and fight Goliath. He's just a youth. Didn't know a thing about fighting men. And he went to Saul and he said, I'll kill him. And Saul says, how can you do that? You're just a young kid. And David says, yeah, that may be so, but when I was looking after my father's sheep and the bear came, and the lion came, I went after them and I killed them and I took the sheep, the lambs, right out of their mouth. And I'll do the same with this uncircumcised Philistine. Just give me the opportunity. What a boldness David had. You see, he had received of the fullness of God. He had tasted of the Lord's goodness. He knew the Lord. And the Lord had delivered him, he said himself, from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and had given him courage and boldness to fight against these ferocious animals. And so by that same grace, David says, I will defeat this wicked Goliath. Boldness in the face of our enemies. You see that same pattern in the book of Acts too, don't we? Time and time again. In Acts chapter 2, we recall how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. In the words of our text, they had received the fullness of Christ. And what was the result? Well, they preached the gospel with great boldness. Even in spite of huge opposition, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin, were always on their case, and they arrested Peter and John. And they forbade them from preaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter says, "We will not do so. We'll continue to preach in the name of Jesus. We must obey God rather than man." And you see this again and again. Acts 4, verse 31, we read this. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Acts 9, verse 29, after Saul encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, we read that he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And again, Acts 14, verse 3, just a few examples. "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." What a change had come over these disciples. It's amazing. When our Lord was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that they all forsook him and fled because they were so scared. And that same night, as Peter was warming himself by the fire in the house of Caiaphas, he denied the Lord three times. And on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, where were the disciples? They were cowering together for fear of the Jews behind locked doors. But now we see them boldly proclaiming the word of God. They were threatened with punishment, imprisonment, and even death, but they kept right on preaching. Nothing and no one would stop them because they had received of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ made them bold for Christ. Oh, beloved, do we have this kind of boldness? Do we have this boldness towards God? You know, some Christians are so fixated, it seems, on their unworthiness and on their sinfulness that when they come before the Lord in prayer, they sound like, I said it this morning, they sound like paupers. They sound like beggars, and in a sense we are beggars, and we always will be beggars. In the sense that we don't deserve anything from God. But listen, in Christ, we're also kings. Let's never forget that. And as such, we don't come to God simpering apologetically with hands wringing all the time, saying, "Oh Lord, I'm so afraid to ask you for anything." Oh, we come to him boldly because our high priest has gone before us and is interceding for us, and we know that God the Father always hears him. And so through Christ, we may boldly ask God for anything. "Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will surely do." That's what Jesus said. Doesn't mean you can ask for a Rolls Royce and a dream home and you're going to get it. We understand that. It's all subject to the will of God. He knows what's best for us. Certainly material things are hardly ever a good thing for us, at least not in excess. But we need to learn to be bold towards God, perhaps bolder than we are sometimes, because of him, because we have received of his fullness. And we also need to be bold towards our enemies. We live in a wicked world. We know that. Some of you got to go out into the workforce again tomorrow, and you're confronted with it almost on a daily basis.
You have to rub shoulders with very wicked people, godless people, people who take the name of God in vain, who care not about our religion, who care not about the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The enemies of the church are so many, and they're so powerful. And tomorrow there's a court case going on in Abbotsford to talk about, you know, do Christians have a constitutional right to worship? Who ever thought we'd ever end up in court over something like that? Yeah, we just took it for granted for so many years, but these rights of ours are slowly being whittled away. Are we aware of that? Do we realize that persecution may be just around the corner? And our tendency, when faced with persecution and faced with the onslaught of the enemy, our tendency is to retreat like a turtle in our shell. And just hope and pray that everything works out. But beloved, we need to be bold. If we have received the fullness of God, as evidenced by the fact that we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, then we need to go out tomorrow morning and the rest of this week and boldly and fearlessly proclaim His truth. No matter what the cost. And that's a sure sign that we have received the fullness of Christ. If we have that boldness. And so this boldness is a manifestation of receiving the fullness of God in Christ. But this fullness must also manifest itself in a third area, and that is holiness. To be holy, according to the Bible, the biblical understanding of holiness, is to be set apart from the world, is to be distinct, separate. And holiness is a natural fruit of receiving the fullness of Christ. If you have received His fullness, you have received all of His attributes, at least in some measure. We talked about that this morning. Whatever there is in Christ is ours. Now, certainly that includes His holiness, doesn't it? Because Christ is absolutely holy. So if we've received His fullness, then that means we have received a principle of holiness. And there's a direct correlation between receiving the fullness of Christ and living in a holy way. You just think of the Ten Commandments, the law of God, the prologue to the law. We looked at it at Bible study this week. The prologue to the law is, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then following that prologue, we have the Ten Commandments. So it's like God is saying to us, this is what I've done for you. I've delivered you from bondage. I've delivered you from slavery. And now this is how I want you to live, in light of the fullness that you have received from my hand. This is confirmed by other passages of Scripture as well. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you notice all the things that Peter lists that God does for His people. He makes us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We receive His fullness, in other words. And to what end? Peter tells us that you may proclaim His praises, that you may live for Him and for His glory. Ephesians 1 verse 4, Paul says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. What did God do? He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. To what end? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In Romans 12, verse 1, a verse comes at the end of Paul's exposition of all that God has done for His people. And you read Romans and you read from chapter 3, verse 22, right up until chapter 12, verse 1, Paul explains everything that God has done for us in Christ. And then chapter 12, verse 1, he comes to the conclusion, and here's the conclusion. He says, in light of all that I've done, in light of all that I've explained to you about what God has done for you, I beseech you, Paul says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice,
holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see the flow of thought? Paul is saying, in light of all that God has done for you, this is how he wants you to live. This is how you need to respond. You need to offer, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. That's what characterized the sacrifices of the Old Testament. All those sacrifices were dead. They were just dead animals that were laid on the altar. Paul says, now it's different. We no longer offer dead animals on the altar. Now we offer ourselves living sacrifices. The offering is no longer an animal, but it's us. It's our bodies. What Paul is saying is that this is how we ought to respond to the goodness of God, by living every moment of every day with all that we have and all that we are, and all that we've been given, to the glory and praise of God. And he specifies it even further in the next verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is how we live out as living sacrifices, by not being conformed to the world. That's such a tendency among us. Our tendency is to come as close to the world as we possibly can without actually being called worldly. But the Bible says you need to flee from the world and all the things of the world. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. This is a result, this is a product, this is a consequence of having received the fullness of God. It's separation from the world. It's holiness, dedication to God. Is that true for you? Is that evident in your life, beloved? Is there a principle of holiness within you? And does that manifest itself in your everyday life, in your work life, in your family life, in your social life, in your church life? Does it manifest itself in your priorities, in your thoughts and your words and your actions, in the language that you use, in the music that you listen to, in the books that you read, and the movies that you watch, and the internet sites that you visit, and how you interact with other people, what you say and what you say about other people? Is there in every area of our life a striving to conform our lives to the law of God? If not, and if you attended the Lord's Supper this morning, my friend, you attended in the wrong way. You're a hypocrite. You should not have been here. You should have stayed in your pew, because the Lord's Supper is for those who are at least, I'm not saying they got to be perfect, because none of us will ever be perfect, but it's for those who hate sin, are looking to Christ, and are striving to pursue after holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit within them. And if that is true of you, and you came to the Lord's Supper, then your prayer needs to be, oh Lord, help me to live this out even more than I have in the past. Help me to be holy, to live my life to your glory as befits one who by your grace has become a partaker of the fullness of God in Christ. And so receiving the fullness of Christ should produce holiness, but also, and in the last place, it should produce thankfulness. Thankfulness. You know, when we work hard all day and we come home and we prepare for ourselves a sumptuous supper, and at the end of supper our stomachs are full and we get a little bit sleepy, especially when we get a bit older, and we are totally satisfied, then we are thankful. We're thankful. We're thankful to our wife or to our husband, as the case may be, who made the supper, and we're thankful to God for providing it for us. And it's no different in spiritual life. John says, of his fullness we have all received.
And as we saw this morning, what we have received of Christ is not just a part of Christ. He hasn't just given us a teaspoonful of Him. He's given us His fullness so that we are full to the brim with Christ and all of His benefits and grace. And beloved, that should make us incredibly thankful. For in what state were we before we received the fullness of Christ? What was our condition? What was our state? We were in a miserable state. We were hungry and empty, on the brink of starving, spiritually speaking. And some of you, before you came to Christ, you were trying to satisfy your hunger with the things of the world. I mentioned some of them this morning: material things, drugs, alcohol, pornography, worldly company, men's good opinion, advancement in the world. And you look to these things in order to give you meaning and satisfaction and purpose in life. But then you realize that they all were empty. They didn't fill. They didn't meet your deepest need. You were like the parable, you were like the prodigal son in the parable. And there he was in the pigsty, feeding the husks to the pigs. And that's what you've been feeding on all these years. Before you came to Christ, you were feeding on the husks of this world that cannot satisfy. Until you came to Him. And you realize what a fullness there was in Him, and you received of His fullness, and you found what you were looking for. And that empty void in your life was suddenly filled with Him, with His grace. And now you are full. And you came to the supper this morning, and I hope you walked away from the Lord's Supper with a sense of, I am full. I am full. I need nothing. I want nothing besides Him. I am full of Christ. Now, when our stomachs are full, are we not thankful? Is it not true for us spiritually as well? When our souls are filled, are we not thankful? Oh, imagine had the Lord not had mercy upon your soul, where would you be? You'd still be in the pigsty, seeking to satisfy your craving, the things of the world that will ultimately lead you into hell. But Christ, in His mercy, came to you, and He revealed Himself to you, and He exposed to you the bankruptcy of your condition and all that you've been trying to do to meet that condition. And He made you a partaker of His fullness. Oh, I say to you, that should be a reason for thankfulness. Spurgeon writes this. He says, I think that what we want or what we lack as a church, listen to this, is more recognition of the gifts we have as coming from Christ. I do not think we have the gratitude we ought to have to Him. We do not make sacrifices for Him. We give, it is true, to this cause and to that cause, but there are half a dozen Christians here that have never made a sacrifice for Christ. He gives us blood, and we give Him a few tears. He gives us sweat, and we give Him cold services. He gives us groans, and we give Him languishing hymns. He gives us life and death, body, soul, and spirit. And we give Him only what we can spare after we have first looked to ourselves. And not all that in the most of cases. Let us feel, O God, let us feel gratitude to Christ. As a fire within our bones, as a flame within our hearts, and as a sevenfold strength in our spirits, not only to believe in His name, but also to suffer for His sake. Let gratitude be the inspiration of our lives. Oh, beloved, is that true for you and for me? Is that our holy resolve today, having reflected on the Lord's Supper and its meaning and significance, having tasted of the fullness of God in Christ? Is it our holy resolve to show forth fruits of thankfulness in our lives? Isn't that the least we can do? When you consider all that He has done for us and all that He has given to us, is it too much to ask that we strive to be thankful by living holy lives in the sight of God? Oh, let us resolve to do so. Let us forsake sin. Let us pursue after holiness. Let us love God and keep His commandments. Let us spend and be spent for Him, for His cause, for His glory, for of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Amen.